So is it all true? Is Christianity true? That God came to this earth in human flesh in the person of Jesus to fulfill his law for us. That's what the Bible says. And then he died on the cross to satisfy his righteous wrath against our sin. And that so that we could be reconciled to him for eternity, and that if men reject him, they are doomed to eternal punishment and damnation. Is this true? Or is this life really all that there is? Is there any evidence? Or are we just believing a story about a make-believe being that has been passed down to us for centuries? And I told you that John chapter 5 is going to help us answer that question. Before we actually opened John 5 last week, then what we did was to pause to consider the uniqueness of the source book of most of what we know about God, which is the Bible. And I pointed out last week that the Bible is unique from all the sacred texts in the world in four ways: in its composition, in its reliability, in its accuracy, and in its content. And if you want to hear that, you need to go online to downcitychurch.com and you can hear that explanation from last week. Then after that, we explain that throughout the Old Testament, that God himself is the one who saves his people from their sins. And then when you open the New Testament, you're introduced to this historical person named Jesus, whose name means he will save his people from their sins. 700 plus years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would be with child and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, a child would be born to us, a son would be given to us, and the government would rest on his shoulders, and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah, the Bible said, that when the Messiah came, he would be God. That's who Messiah would be. Then when you open up to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, at the birth of Jesus, the writer Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted means God with us. So this is the title that we've given to the series of sermons on John chapter 5. God with us. Today's part two. Now, let me pause to say this. If God is with us, then that means he really does care about us. It means he really did save all of us who have placed our trust in him. If he is with us, that's what it really means. Our faith is not in vain. If Jesus is God, then Christianity is not a hoax, and we are not deluded. If Jesus is God, then we can and must trust and follow all that he says for his honor and for our joy. If Jesus is God, then to know him is worth everything, and to reject him is to suffer eternal hell. You see, Christianity leaves no other room for people to go to God except through Jesus. That is the only way. Everything in Christianity hinges, and everything in this church hinges on whether or not Jesus is God. In other words, I think we can absolutely say this: if Jesus is not God, then God does not exist. That's what's at stake. Now, thankfully, God is not asking us to believe in him without giving us overwhelming evidence. It's not like some other sacred text that is telling you, okay, we're making up all these places and names and incidents and you just have to trust this. We have no evidence here to back this up. Christianity is not that way. God is presenting us with overwhelming evidence and then asking us to examine the evidence that in fact he does rule over the universe, and he has come to save us in the person of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the most brilliant mind in Christianity put it this way. And we're going to be in John chapter 5, but before we go there, go three books later to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. the author of half of the New Testament, a former rabbi trained at the expert of the law of his day, who was a hater of Christians. But because of his interaction with the living Jesus, was totally transformed. And here is what he says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And again, the word Christ is the word Messiah that prophesied in the Old Testament, that He actually did this. And that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, just like the Scripture says. I am telling you, that is the gospel. And that He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, who was the brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether then it was I or they, so He preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Okay, now again, that's pretty strong words. If you're trying to build a Christian, if you're trying to be a guru of a faith here, and you're saying, listen, it all hinges on this one reality, or else we're all wasting our time, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Then he says in verse 30, hey, listen, if this really didn't happen, why am I placing myself in danger every hour? Verse 32 says, why am I fighting with wild beasts if I'm doing this from human motives? I mean, that would be dumb. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be like the most people that you know already. Like last night, place is going wild at 1 o'clock in the morning down here at Sound Session. No consideration whatsoever, there's a living God. Might as well eat and drink, because tomorrow you die. Don't worry about it. And that's exactly what you should do if God is not with us. That's what he's saying. Now, last week we opened up John chapter 5 when we got through to verse 9. In the first 9 verses, Jesus walks into an area where handicapped people were. And he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, displaying his omnipotence and his omniscience, that he had all power. And then he said to the man, I've known you've been this way for a long time. He knew this man, although he'd never met him before. Now, I asked this question last week, and I want to bring it up now. You may say, how do we know Jesus really did this and any of his miracles? Because we have eyewitnesses, some of whom were personally, previously, viciously opposed to him. Exhibit A being the one we just read, Paul, until he was a personal eyewitness of his existence and his power. Let me just say this. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, etc., these founders of other religions, have nothing supernatural they can point to. As a matter of fact, they don't try to. They have no miracles that they can point to. And further, you may say, oh yeah, but Ted, there have been other people that came along and said they healed people, and that's true. But have you ever seen one of those healers stand the test of scrutiny? None. Yet Jesus and the record of his life and what he did stands. Further, Jesus, there must have been a lot of people convinced that Jesus really did these things, because since the life of Jesus, look at all of the organizations in the history of mankind that have been started in his name for the purpose of healing. There must have been plenty of people who thought he really did it. You've heard of the Red Cross, the Good Samaritan, the Salvation Army, etc. Matter of fact, it would be interesting if you guys ever read a book, which I've read, a great book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by guys named Kennedy and Newcomb, and they explore what if it had never happened, what would the world have looked like? But you may ask, if Jesus really did these things, then why didn't everyone believe in him then? And why don't they now? And I told you, and we are going to answer that question later on in John chapter 5. But here's what I want to say right now. Jesus' healing of this man answers God's critics, we pointed this out at the end of last week, who say that if there really is a God, and God really is good, then why doesn't he do something about the pain and the suffering and the evil in the earth? And the answer is, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Isaiah 53 said, surely he himself has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the word sorrow there is the word for disease. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Does God care about the pain, suffering, and evil in the earth? Yes, that's what Jesus came to deal with. So that's not a good argument that God doesn't exist. However, Jesus does not force people against their will to believe in him. He said to that man, do you wish to get well? Again, probably the second largest religion in the world now, Islam. This is not the approach that they take. Do you wish to be Muslim? You will be, or you're not going to be here anymore. That's why, by the way, America is a Christian, founded by Christian principles. That's why in America they practice freedom religion from the very beginning, because it's based on Christian principles. The problem today is this. Most people don't recognize that they're sick. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, when the Pharisees got mad at him, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' answer was, it's not the well who are need a physician, but those who are sick. And the next verse says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's people who know they're sick that Jesus can heal. And the problem is that most people don't think they need a physician. Or they don't want to be cured. That's why the Bible says, the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who do humble themselves and realize, man, I am sick with sin, and I need a Savior, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Jesus asked the question, do you wish to be well? Now, go back to John 5 and look at verse 9. This is where we ended last week. John chapter 5 and verse 9 says, after Jesus had told him to pick up his pallet and walk, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how significant the Sabbath was to these Jews. It was so significant to them that they greatly added to the fourth commandment, which was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it special. And basically, what was God's Sabbath fourth commandment was to rest on that day so that you could worship God. But these guys added 39 further subcategories to that command and made it a lot more than what God actually made it. By the way, let me just pause and say that that's why it's so important that everyone, as the church, as we go through the Bible together that you're here each week, because it's all connected. it builds on each other to understand, okay, earlier what we talked about the Sabbath, that when you read it later on, you say, okay, now I know why that's significant. Now, verse 10 says this. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Now think about how ridiculous that is. These guys are angry at this man who for 38 years had been handicapped, and now for the first time in 38 years, he's actually experiencing Sabbath. He finally has rest, and they're mad at him because he's not experiencing Sabbath. Have you ever heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? That's these guys. I mean, give me a break. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. By the way, the expression do not sin anymore means to not go on living in rebellion against God. You see, true believers walk toward the light. They do not walk toward the darkness. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we share a bond with Jesus, yet we walk in the darkness, that's where we live. We live in the darkness. Then the Bible says, you lie. You lie about the fact that you have fellowship with Jesus, that you share a bond with Him, and you do not practice the truth. But 1 John 1, 7 says, if you walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another. Everybody else who claims to be a follower of Jesus, who really is, who shares a bond with Him, then you do share a bond with Him. You guys really are connected. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. As you walk in the light, as you pursue the light, if that's where your life is going, as you do walk in that direction, and at times in your life, we talked about Wednesday night, when you do sin, the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing you from sin. You're God's child. As a matter of fact, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, true believers, that's the direction that they're going. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds him by his hand. Yes, will a believer stumble? Sure. Will he fall? Yes. He will always rise again, and he'll keep going in the direction of the light because God holds him by his hand. So Jesus says to this man, don't go on living in the rebellion that you lived against God. I want you to flip back to 1 Corinthians, save your place in John chapter 5, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those who live in sexual sin, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, this is a word for male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, these are wild partiers, nor swindlers, these that rip people off, will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there are people, by the way, you could be people down here that'll tell you, oh man, absolutely, I believe in Jesus. And 5 minutes later, they're going to sell their buddy drugs. They're going to be down there tomorrow doing the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing. But man, they believe in Jesus. They'll be happy to sing about Him. You know, amazing grace. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Hey, Can God save anyone? Absolutely. And when he saves them, he saves them. He changes their heart. So that now, before they walked in darkness, now they walk in light. Good. Not that they may never stumble. They will. But they'll rise again. And the direction their life is heading is in the light. Look over in Galatians, two books after 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Or actually verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Look what the scripture says here. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. This is the kind of like an anger between people, strife between people, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. These are works of the flesh. I mean, a person who is this kind of angry, combative, unable to get along with people, divisive person, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the reality. But here's how you know that you belong to Jesus. What is he doing in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you were born again, you know what? You were crucified. Your flesh was crucified with Jesus. So that its passions and its desires do not control how you live. Jesus controls how you live. You walk in the light. And again, it's not that your flesh is still there and you can stumble and fall, but the one who controls you, the way your life is heading, where your heart is, where before it was enslaved in darkness, now it's enslaved in light. That's where it is. So Jesus says to him, don't go on sinning. By the way, you know what they call animals who enjoy wallowing in the mud and have no desire to leave? You know what they call those animals? They call them pigs, not sheep. And Jesus called his followers sheep. Sheep don't like to wallow in the mud. They may fall in, but they want to get out. And so that's why we ask the question. Matter of fact, we ask the question on the back of our brochure that we're handing out to people at the end. Are you tired of your sins and do you long for peace with God and a righteous heart? We ask on that brochure, do you want to know the forgiveness, freedom, joy, and new life that Jesus gives? If you do, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you instead of the yoke that you've been carrying of your way of living and of your sins. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do you desire that? So John chapter 5, verse 9, then Jesus says to him, don't go on sinning. And apparently, he says, after that, he says that nothing worse will happen to you. Apparently, this man's illness was brought on because of sin. Now, the Bible does say, for example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the rebellious is hard. So can sin bring about physical illness? Absolutely, we know that. Right? There are people sitting in hospitals today, and the reason they're there is because of some sinful habit or some sinful behavior that has ruined them. Can it do that? Sure it can. But can Jesus heal someone from that? Sure. The Bible says in Psalm 107, fools, because of their rebellious way, and because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. Their soul abhors all kinds of food, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry out to the Lord in their distresses, and He heals them and saves them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Can Jesus heal someone? Sure He can, of that caused by their sin. Sure. However, is illness always the cause of sin? No. We know in other cases, John chapter 9, a man was born blind, and the disciples said, "Who sinned, his parents or him, that he's blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither one of them. I let him be born blind because I'm going to show myself through his blindness." Sometimes illness is not because of sin. The Bible tells a story that one time in Luke chapter 13 that a tower fell and killed 18 people. And some people said, okay, again, did the tower fall because those people were especially wicked? And Jesus said, no, they're no worse than you. And unless you repent, you're going to perish. So illness can be the result of sin, and it may not be the result of sin. But basically Jesus says, in this case, man, it was a result of sin. So he says to him, don't go on sinning anymore so that nothing worse will happen to you. Basically, don't return to your life of sin, because you know what else awaits you? Hell. And hell is much worse than your paralysis that you just had. And so Jesus here is living up to his name. He will save his people from their sins. Verse 15 says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That's why they were doing it. Do you know that we know from the Gospels Jesus healed on at least 5 other Sabbaths? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Bible says, knowing that you are redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. The old way of following the law was a futile way of living. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. Jesus is the Lord of it. You know the problem with the Pharisees? The Pharisees were in love with keeping the letter of the law, but not the heart of the law. That's what they did not love. They loved the letter of it. As a matter of fact, save your place in John, go back to Matthew, the first of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. Matthew 12 and verse 5. When they got mad at Jesus later on about this, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, the fact he was healing on the Sabbath, Jesus said to them, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the priests have to work on the Sabbath day. They're not guilty. But I say to you, Jesus says, that something greater than the temple is here. Me. But if you had known what this means, if you guys really understood the law, that I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You guys are focused on obeying, giving these sacrifices. What I want is a real heart. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Look at what Jesus says to these guys again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These guys were focused on the letter of the law. Jesus was focused on the heart. I remember several years ago, it was probably about 10 years ago when I was a youth pastor, a group of us went to New York City for a couple of days. And we went down into the Jewish area. There's like 2 million Jews that live in New York City. and we were kind of walking around the neighborhood down there, and went to a Jewish restaurant. And these guys could tell, obviously, we were Gentiles. We were not Jews. And we sat down, and literally we sat at a table, I am not kidding you, for 45 minutes, and no one came up to us. They were not going to come up to us. No waitress, no. And it was kind of like where they also had like a buffet. You could choose items, or they could come and serve you. We sat at a table, no one came to us. So finally, I walked up to the section there, and again, it's weird. The only time in my life I ever felt like, man, well, this is weird. I mean, we're being mistreated here, simply because we're not Jews. And I walked to the thing, and I ordered something, and they kind of threw it out to me, and it was cold. It was not. I mean, it was weird. I mean, they like wanted us out of there. We're walking down the street, and I would see these. We were the neighborhood, all these Orthodox Jews. These guys, all with their hair curled down and their belts, all the laws they had. They're all wearing black, the wide brim hats. The women all walking with long flowing skirts on. And they could not have been more unkind to us, more unhospitable. But they were obeying the law. See, this is the problem. Look at these Jews now. They're mad at Jesus. They persecute him. You know what's crazy? While the Pharisees insisted that everyone keep their Sabbath rules, Jesus was actually bringing the Sabbath, which is rest. Verse 17 of John chapter 5. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Guys, you've got it all wrong. My Father is not resting on the Sabbath. Yes, did He rest on the seventh day then? But is He at rest now? No, He's working constantly, and I myself am working. He's working, and so am I. In verse 18, it says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." Of course Jesus is God. If they knew the Old Testament, they would know that when the Messiah would come, He would do exactly what Jesus is doing. As a matter of fact, I want to show you one example. Flip back to Isaiah in the middle of the Old Testament, chapter 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Largest prophetical book in the Old Testament, Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Look at the end of this verse. It says, "God will come, He will save you." And Isaiah 35, 5 says, what's going to happen when He comes? "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." How did you guys miss that? Of course He's God. Because the Messiah is God, and He's going to do exactly what Jesus is doing. And so verse 18 says, these guys knew very clearly what some cults today claim to not understand, that Jesus is God. They knew it very clearly. And so, by the way, when any religion comes along to us, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Islam, etc., and says that Jesus is not God, you know immediately that this religion is an error. Matter of fact, I want to share what the Bible says that you should do. Go way, way back to 2 John. Way back to 2 John. And verse 9. There's only one chapter, and it's right before Revelation, very close to it. 2 John and verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." The Bible says you do not have fellowship, you do not enjoy the company, and claim to share faith with people who deny that Jesus is God. Look at Jude, the book right before Revelation, Jude verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, into lust, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? The gospel that Jesus is God and satisfied His law for you and then died on the cross to satisfy His wrath against you, and without Him you cannot be saved. The Bible says that gospel is to be defended and proclaimed, not compromised. The Bible says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes." And so as those who have come to faith in who Jesus is, we are not ashamed. And that's why we can stand at that tent on Tuesdays, and you can talk to your friends in your neighborhood and in your work and not be ashamed of the gospel. Because God is with us. Jesus is God. Now, when we get together next week, we're going to pick up in verse 19. And actually, verses 19 to 30 present the evidences of Jesus' divinity. And then verses 31 to 47 present the witnesses to Jesus' divinity. So we're going to answer the question that I've been raising the last 2 weeks. Jesus is going to present evidences. Verses 19 to 30, and then verses 31 to 47, he's going to present witnesses to his divinity. So what I want to say then is, guys, be here, invite your friends. Take these business cards we have. And then I want to say this just to us at the end, and that is this. You can trust God. You can trust his word. Read it. Keep coming to hear him. And whatever he says to you, like Mary said when she went to some people that were at a wedding feast, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Because he's God. And you know what? That tells me as well as us in this church that when Jesus says he's going to build his church, he is going to build it. Because God is with us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for bringing to us rest. I thank you, God, your incredible love that you took it upon yourself to know us. We love you because you first loved us. This is love. Not that we loved you, but that you first loved us. Lord, I pray that you would help your people that are here, that we would absolutely be convinced, again, as I prayed earlier, of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You are with us. And may we know that, Lord, as we leave here this afternoon, and know, yes, God does care about me. And he has really saved me. And he is up to something on this earth. And everything that I do in his honor is not in vain. Lord, may your people in your church believe this, Lord, and may it transform our lives, that we may give ourselves to prayer, that we may give ourselves to the gospel, that we may be tireless in speaking to our friends and in growing in grace and in your knowledge, Lord, that we may be in your word and we may prioritize our life around your kingdom because you really are God. Lord, we want this to transform our lives. And nothing less than that will change this city. Lord, help your people to see that you are Lord. Strengthen us, we pray. And draw people to you, Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in your name. Amen.